Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Our New Testament reading is John chapter 14, and you'll find that at page 1082 if you're following in the Pew Bibles. Very familiar passage. And we're going to come into it at verse 5 and read to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading from verse 5, this is the Word of God. And Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." May God add his blessing to his word today. One of the unique features of the Christian faith is that it teaches that there is one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is implied in the Old Testament, but it is made very explicit in the passages in the New Testament, of which I have just read one. From time to time, it is good to exercise our minds a bit and to think about doctrine. And as this is sort of an in-between Sunday and during the summer, as we're not doing a series, I thought I would get us to think a little bit about this great mysterious doctrine of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is important that we understand God in the right way. Doctrine is important because if we believe the wrong things, what happens is that we take glory from God. We have a false understanding of who God is, and we undermine his glory and his beauty and his majesty and his wonder. And also, as we understand a little bit more about this doctrine of the Trinity, we will understand that God is mysterious. We cannot fully explain the Trinity. We cannot fully understand it. It's beyond us, but that is good. It's good that God is mysterious and that we don't understand everything about him. And that should lead us to worship, not to worry, but to worship. Doctrinal truth guards us from error and should lead us into warmer devotion. And that would be my aim through this sermon, that we understand God a little bit better, we'll not understand him completely, but that it will lead us to warmer devotion. I think it was C.S. Lewis who coined this phrase, the divine dance. I've taken it, I want to use it as the title for this sermon, the divine dance of the Trinity. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, we see something of this dance. It's almost as if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in a dance together. And sometimes God the Father is to the foreground. And then sometimes he retreats and he allows Jesus, the Son, to take center stage. And then another time he retreats and he allows the Spirit to take center stage. And we see this in John's Gospel, chapter 14, where there's an emphasis on the Father, and then on the Son, and then on the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, very much an emphasis on God as Father and God as one. In the New Testament, very much Jesus is to the foreground, Jesus the Son. And then when Jesus left, he promised us that we were entering the days of the Spirit. We are in the last days. We are in the days of the Spirit. Now, this is not to say, in one of the major heresies of the early church, and it still exists today, was the heresy of modalism, which said that God is in three modes or three forms, and he comes consecutively. First of all, he comes as Father and reveals himself as God the Father, and then he changes and becomes God the Son, and then he changes again and becomes God the Spirit. But this is heresy. This is wrong, because God exists coequally, co-eternally. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coexist together. It's not a case of God taking on a mask and becoming different people or different persons. No, he is three in one. Those three persons are existing co-eternally. So in John 14, we see this. The disciples are fearful because they know that Jesus has been speaking about leaving them. And they're uncertain about the future. And so Jesus, in this passage, seeks to reassure them, and give them confidence, and say, I will continue to be with you. And that confidence continues with us today. I want us to see three things appropriately. God is one. God is also three persons, and each are fully God. And thirdly, each of the persons is distinct from the others and yet related eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to need your coffee after this, but it's good to just push into these things, these truths. So let's look at each of these in turn. First of all, God is one. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is no other God like him. He is alone. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, it says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no other God. Hinduism has many gods, hundreds, in fact, hundreds of gods. But as far as the Bible is concerned, these other gods are myths. They do not actually exist. There is only one God. And when the Old Testament refers to other gods, It is urging us not to take them seriously. For example, Exodus 15 and 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. There is but one God. There is no one else like him. Now, the other major faiths in our world, Judaism and Islam, believe, like us, in one God. But the difference is that we believe in the three personhood of God, whereas they don't. Sometimes the question is asked, do Christians worship the same God as the Muslims, Allah? Is he the same God? Well, in one sense, he is, because there is only one God. But the issue is, how do you rightly worship that one God? How do you approach that one God? How do you get on the right side of that one God? And that is where Judaism and Islam and Christianity divide. And we say the key is Jesus, who is God. And it is through God the Son that we reach God the Father. So yes, while we can say Allah and the Jewish God, Yahweh, is the same God as the Christian God, because there is only one God. But the issue is how you reach that God, how you satisfy that God as sinners. So that's the first point. God is one. The second one I want to develop a little bit more, take more time over. God is also three persons. He exists in three persons, and each person is fully God. God is not mere oneness. In the simplicity, there is complexity. The Old Testament hints at this complexity, and it comes fully into the light in the New Testament. The theologian Warfield says this, "The Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished, but dimly lighted. The introduction of light brings into it nothing which was not in it before, but brings it out into clearer view, much of what was in it, but was only dimly or even not at all perceived before." So this room of the Old Testament is furnished with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it's dimly lit. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, he floods that room with more light, and we begin to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, for example, God often speaks in the plural. Genesis 1 and 26. Let us make man in our image. Why would God use the plural? Again in Genesis 11. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Or in Isaiah chapter 6, which we read earlier, holy, holy, holy. And in verse 8, the Lord says again, who will go for us? This plural form, Elohim, keeps coming forward time and time again in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's word and his wisdom are often spoken of in personalized terms, such as in the book of Proverbs. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is God's word made flesh and God's wisdom in the world. The Spirit of God is mentioned also in Genesis 1 and verse 2, where the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. There it is, right at the very beginning of the Old Testament. In the book of Job, chapter 26, we're told that God creates by his Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 48 and 16, the speaker says, come near me and listen to this. The sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. So you've got the speaker. You've got the speaker who has been sent. You have got the Lord who sends, and you have the Spirit who accompanies. Again, there are hints of God's oneness, yet threeness in other parts of the Bible. We have the threefold Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as Anne mentioned earlier, we have the very explicit threefold blessing of 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In the New Testament, we find the Father sends the Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, we have Jesus in the water, we have the voice of the Father over him, and we have the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. In Jesus' temptation, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. At his resurrection, Jesus is raised by the Father. He does not raise himself, it is the Father who raises him. And then Jesus commissions us in Matthew chapter 28 to baptize others in the name, notice, in the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the oneness, the name, and the threeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look in Acts, writing in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, says this, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." When Jesus was amongst us, he spoke, especially in John's Gospel, in terms of I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread. I am the vine. And as we know in the Old Testament, I am is God's name, Yahweh, the one who was, who is, who ever shall be. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Jehovah's Witnesses cannot cope with that, and so they alter the text to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Luke says this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, the Father, which he bought with his own blood through Jesus the Son." In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul speaks of the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God in the New Testament is always referred to as he, not it. It is not like Star Wars, "May the Force be with you," an impersonal force. He is he. He is a person who can be grieved. You can only grieve a person. Jesus says in John 14 that he will send the Spirit who will be our comforter. He will be our counselor and he will be our teacher. Again, these are all very personal terms. Jesus is reassuring his disciples that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coexist in this divine dance. Some are moving forward more from our perception than the other. But all are coexisting, all are co-eternal, and all have a role to play. And then Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The Father is invisible, verse 9. "But anyone who has seen me," he says, "has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and he is in me." That is an awesome statement. Just think about that statement for a minute. Who of you could say to somebody else, "Once you have seen me, you have seen God"? That's an awesome statement for a human being to make. Because the Father, the glorious, majestic God, is me. I have come from him. And yet that is what Jesus is saying. He is taking upon himself this claim to be of the same substance as God, of the same essence as God. He is divine, as God is divine. And so he can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is why Jesus is so key. He claimed to be God. And C.S. Lewis, of course, was completely correct in saying that Jesus was either mad, bad, or God. Those are the only three options. He was either mad and deceived himself, or he was deceiving others. He was lying. He was bad. or he was God. Those are the only three options open to us. And that is why Christianity is so distinctively different from every other faith and religion, because we say Jesus is God. So God is one, but God is three persons, and each is fully God. And the third and final thing is that each of these persons is distinct and yet related. And this is where our minds begin to explode, because we can't understand this. How can each person be distinct and yet related, yet be one together? And yet this is what the Bible teaches. And we see this in John 14, where we see the distinct roles. We get the sense that God the Father is the initiator. He's the one who begins everything. He's almost the source. But then God the Son comes to save us. God the Father saves us through the actions of the Son. The Father and the Son are distinct. The Father was not on the cross. It was the Son on the cross. And then when the Son went to be with the Father, he and the Father send the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit draws us to Jesus. In this divine dance, the Spirit takes a very prominent role in the last days. Acts chapter 2 and 17, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. These are the days of the Spirit. And yet we do not worship the Spirit as much as we worship God the Father or God the Son. John Frame reminds us that we are saved by the eternal purpose of the Father, by the atoning work of the Son, through the power and wisdom of the Spirit. Or to summarize it, as someone has, I think, helpfully summarized it, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. The Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. The Father thinks of the plan of salvation. God the Son carries it through on the cross, and God the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and opens our ears to see that and to receive Christ. And all three persons of the Trinity are involved in your salvation and in your sanctification. In our worshiping and in our praying, the emphasis seems to be that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the Holy Spirit. We don't often pray to the Spirit, but in the Bible there are occasions where there was a prayer, come, Holy Spirit. There are occasions, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But the bulk of the praying is to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit. And that's the pattern I would urge upon you in terms of your personal prayers and our corporate prayers, that we use that pattern. Praying to the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit, especially of the three persons, the Spirit always wants to throw light upon God the Father and God the Son. It's a bit like a floodlight. Outside this building, there are floodlights. And at night time, those floodlights throw light on the building. And the Spirit is the same. He wants to throw light upon Jesus, and he wants to throw light upon God the Father, not upon himself. That's the role of the Spirit. Each has differing roles. Let me say again, this is not God taking on different roles consecutively. It is these three different roles that coexist together. And the final theological point I want to make this morning is in this area, and a very tricky area, of how Jesus subordinates himself to the Father. And we see it in this passage in John 14 and 28, and it may have caused you to raise your eyebrow in the light of all that was said. The Father is greater than I, Jesus says. And Orthodox Christian teaching and commentary would say that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same in essence, they are the same in substance. but that in the salvation role that Jesus took on, he subordinated himself to the Father. He said, I will go. I will go into the world. I will save these people. I will do what you tell me to do. I will follow your instructions. He subordinates himself. For those of you who are theologically minded, he subordinates himself in the economic work of the Trinity, but not in the ontological work of the Trinity. And you can ask me about that afterwards if you wish over coffee. Ontologically, Jesus the Son is the same of the same essence as God the Father. Let me illustrate it in this way. My father, who helpfully is also called Norman, and I'm called Norman, I am his son. I am of the same essence as him in that I am a human being, and he is a human being. We are of the same nature. We are human beings. But for much of my life, I suppose I have subordinated myself, less so now, I have subordinated myself to God the Father, or to my Father, and to his will, especially as a child. And in a sense, it's not perfect, but in a sense, that's the analogy with Jesus and God. God the Father, God the Son, they are of the same essence. They are of the same divine being. But Jesus, for the purposes of salvation, chose to subordinate himself to God. And there was a whole ding-dong and battle about this in the early church, and eventually the Nicene Creed was drawn up to clarify this. And it states, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and through him all things were made. We're not entirely sure what it means to say that Jesus is eternally begotten. It's mystery. We can't understand that. But they are of the same essence. So let me conclude. You've done very well to stay awake, or most of you anyway. God is one. God is three persons, and each is fully God. And each of the persons is distinct and yet related. How does that help me? How does that help you today? Well, first of all, it humbles us because we're dealing with a God who is much greater than us, who is mystery. And anything that we try and think up in terms of how do we explain the Trinity, whether it's a shamrock or the three states of water as ice, water, and steam, or whatever, they're totally inadequate because there is nothing like this in the world. God is mystery. It humbles us. We worship him. It reassures us. Jesus wanted to reassure the disciples as he was leaving them. He's saying, don't worry, I will be with you. I will continue with you by my Spirit. And that reassures me, and it should reassure you today, that Jesus is here by his Spirit. He comforts us. He counsels us. He teaches us. He guides us. He leads us in the Word and Spirit together. Thirdly, he is a relational God. We talk to the children about how God is a team, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity. In our DNA, we are made in the image of God. We are made to be a team. We are made for each other and to relate to God. God is the perfect relationship. He has perfect fellowship within himself. And he calls us into that fellowship. God is not remote. He came close to us. He's the transcendent God, and yet he is immanent. He came into our world as flesh and lived amongst us and died for you and me. And then when Jesus left, he left us his Spirit, intimately close, who is within us. The threeness of God is in all of Scripture, but also, and as I've said this before, I just want to close with this. It seems that there is power in threes, and that God gives us little indications of his nature, that he is three in one and one in three. God is holy, holy, holy. God is life, light, and love. The Old Testament is divided into the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. There are three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were three visitors to Abraham. There were three feast periods given to the Jews. In the New Testament, we have faith, hope, and love as the greatest virtues. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. In life, we have red, yellow, and blue as the primary colors. We have the three states of liquid, solid, and gas. We have past, present, and future. We have height, width, and depth. We have root, trunk, and branches. We have thought, word, and deed. We have father, mother, and child. We have yolk, white, and shell. We have I, you, and we. In the body, we have circulation, respiration, and the nervous system. We have mind, body, and spirit. We have memory, understanding, and will. We have thoughts, words, and actions. Back to the Bible, we have the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. We have Jesus, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. We have Jesus' public ministry of 3 years. He was tempted by Satan 3 times. We have his 3 closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. We have 3 crosses on the hill of Calvary. We have him rising on the 3rd day, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you think, is he trying to tell us something? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God loves threes. It's not just sermons who like 3 points and ministers. It's God. God works in threes. There's a richness there. And he invites us to join him in the dance as we receive Jesus as our Savior. We will be dancing into eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the most wonderful thing of all, that he invites me and you into the dance. And you can do that today. Let's pray. It's been a lot of words. Let's just pause and reflect on the wonderful unity, yet threeness of the God that we worship. Lord, we worship you as Father, as Creator, through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And our words are guided and led by your Holy Spirit. We worship you. We thank you that you invite us into the dance, an eternal dance. How wonderful to be part of that. For the days, the months, the weeks, the years of eternity, as we explore what you are really like, we thank you for that invitation. We thank you for what you have revealed and continue to reveal to us. We thank you that we are in the days of the Spirit, as he constantly guides us and leads us into the ways of God. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us and continue to do through your Spirit. To you be all the praise and all the glory, both now and evermore. Amen.